The text this morning is Mark 6, 14 through 29. And some of you that actually know the lectionary, the prescribed passage for each Sunday, this is not the one. We've been doing 3 weeks on Samuel, and this was about 3 weeks ago, the New Testament passage. And for some whim, I decided to do it today. Someone said to me, you know, you can always help people listen to a sermon if there's humor. Well, this is the story of John the Baptist's head being cut off. There's no humor, except I do know one story they used to have in the Southern Church where you'd come dressed as your favorite biblical character. He did. One boy who was a smarty pants, as we'd say nicely, wore a box on over his shoulders and put a tablecloth on it and put a platter and put his head through it and went as John the Baptist. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I really wanted to work in it. It doesn't fit in, so I'm just owning it. You know, we've been doing and hearing about Samuel in the last couple of weeks. You know, from the book of Samuel, we've been hearing about the prophet David and, not the King David, and the prophet Nathan. And you remember when Nathan would tell David things, David would listen and change his behavior. Here a prophet speaks to a king, and the result is very different. Hear now the words of God. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for these reasons these powers are at work in him. And others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John and bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came for Herod on his birthday, and he gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter, which was really his stepdaughter, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give you, even if it's half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? And her mother replied, the head of John the Baptizer. And immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and to his guest, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother, and when his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. My friend Catherine Taylor says about this passage, church people are used to contending with John the Baptist in Advent. Every December, we try to do our Christmas shopping in peace, and there's the John the Baptist telling everyone who has ears to hear to repent. So it feels a little strange to encounter John in August, and a startling story at that. This man who baptized people in the Jordan River, who told them to confess of their sins to repent, told them to wait for another who was coming after him, is dead. And not by natural means, this proclaimer was beheaded. I mean, it is a sure way to quiet a noisy man. It was words that got him in trouble in the first place. John went up to Herod, the highest-ranking bureaucrat in the land, the most powerful man in the country, and said, "You have made an unlawful marriage." Now, this was no big secret. I think everyone knew it. You might whisper it at home when no one was there, but you'd never talk about it in front of people who might report it to Herod, what you said, because you didn't want to make Herod mad, because he was from a violent family. You've heard me talk about his father, Herod the Great. He was the one that had all those firstborn children killed after Jesus' birth. He's the one that had 3 out of his 7 sons murdered. And this king is one, he had 3 out of 7, so this is one of the sons left who's now ruling. And he has done some very interesting things. Now, let me try to explain about Herodias's. He married the daughter of his half-brother, who was Herod's niece, and the wife of his half-brother, Philip, and therefore his sister-in-law. Do you get this? Like, it's wrong in about 4 different ways. And John announces his unlawfulness and the marriage, and it doesn't go over very well. First, Herod the king goes and have him arrested, and this is not enough to please his wife, Herodias, who this is being talked about. It isn't enough just to have him in prison. She has this grudge, and maybe grudge isn't good enough. There's this bloodlust that she wants John dead. And Herod's response is different than his wife's. I mean, it reports in the scripture that he is perplexed by John. He's puzzled by him. He liked to listen to him, but yet he put him in jail to silence him. He knew that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he protected him, at least from his wife's bloodlust. I mean, it's interesting that Herod was attracted to the truth, but he didn't want to change. He was kind of attracted to danger. Have you ever had a candle on the table and you just kind of want to put your finger through the flame? You don't want to burn yourself, but you can't resist it. You're just kind of drawn to doing that. I think Herod, in the same way, was just drawn to the truth that John said. But he wanted some light, but not enough light that would show who he really was. He wanted to hear the truth, but not if it would condemn him or burn him or remind him that there was a power greater than him, this one Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ, the mention of him, that brings up the story of John's beheading. He's already dead before we hear about this. The story is told after the fact. When Herod hears rumors that Jesus is around, they say maybe he's a prophet, or he's John the Baptizer come back to life, or he's Elijah. And Herod says, "The one who I am beheaded is raised." He's not really saying that he's raised from the dead. I think what he is saying is, it's John the Baptist all over again. I killed one prophet, and here is another. And then we enter the story. It tells about a birthday banquet for Herod. Now, he threw it for himself. It's not like, oh, it's a celebration, or we're so thankful he was born. It's like he shows a state, he has a state banquet and invites everyone, the people in power, so they may know how rich and grand and powerful he is. So I expect he had the very best food at that party, you know, food and drink to impress. And I expect that there were gifts brought for him. They were to get his favor, to show their allegiance, and they were on tables, and they flowed over the table into the floor. And there was food and entertainment and drink. And everyone was having such a time. And then Herod's stepdaughter comes up to dance. And I just want to stop for a moment. All it says in here is that she danced. But we make this into quite an exotic little tale. You hear about, they've named the girl Solomon. She's not even named in the story. And then they've come up with movies. They call it the Dance of the Seven Veils. Did you see any veils in here? Is there anything that says it's kind of titillating? No, it's simply a dance, but ooh, we can't let it sit like that. So we make it out of more than it is, but it doesn't really need to. This young girl simply dances, and it pleases Herod. And in some kind of big, I'm the man of the hour kind of sense, he said, that is a wonderful dance, and for that I will give you anything you want. I swear to you, if you want half my kingdom, I will give it. I don't know if he's been drinking a little much or he thinks he's all that in a bag of chips, but he says this grand thing. And then the daughter does a typical little girl thing. She runs out to find her mother and said, what should I ask for? Wants her mama's advice. And her mother takes this simple request of what gift should I ask for as an opportunity for adult revenge, adult power, adult hate. She said, ask for the head of John the Baptizer. She gets her daughter to do her dirty work. And Herodias knows what, she knows what she's doing because she knows that Herod will not turn the daughter down because it would shame him in front of all these guests. And she brings her daughter into this energizing kind of old seductive hate and power. And you can tell because when she goes back to speak to Herod, she said, I want John Baptizer's head on a platter. See, the hate and the evil has infected her too. And I will have to say, it is a gory story. It feels kind of out of place in the Gospel of Mark. Right before it, Jesus has called the 12 disciples and tells them to go out two by two. And right after this, we have the feeding of the 5,000. And here is this story. And I found myself asking, why is it here? And there's a number of possibilities. I wonder if the disciples and people of faith, people on the way, needed to be reminded that one who speaks of truth, one who follows Christ, it will not be easy. It can lead to death, and it has. That if you are trying to speak a word of truth, if you're going against the grain, if you're asking people to change their ways, it could lead to the cross. And that probably made sense to those disciples and first century Christians who had lost jobs and maybe spouses, and maybe they knew people that had lost their lives for faith. But how does it sound to us 21st century Christians? Our faith doesn't lead us into those kind of places. Maybe it's a shocking story and it's meant to shock us out of complacency in a faith that costs little of our lives and little of our being. Maybe it says to us when we think we've got it all, when we're accepted, when we are the status quo, when everything feels calm and we're in control, we may need to look at our lives and see if we're really being faithful to the ways of Christ. I'm struck by the idea that Herod was thrown into jail because he told the truth. He spoke out loud what everyone already knew. And Herodias, the wife, I think she had come under this idea, if you don't say it out loud, it isn't true. If we kill the people that speak it, then we can pretend like it didn't happen. We can rewrite history. It really won't be as bad as it is if no one says the secret out loud. Well, we wouldn't really cover up truth like that nowadays, would we? Well, if you read the paper, you read about Myanmar and Burma and about the woman, Mrs. Aung San Suu Kyi, who 20 years ago was put on trial because she said the military powers, a junta that took over the country, were wrong. They didn't want her saying that, so they jailed her in house arrest. She's been in house arrest for 15 years. and it hasn't kept her quiet. She hasn't changed her ways. During this time, she received a Nobel Peace Prize. During this time, really just this year, Amnesty International gave her the award, the Ambassador of Conscience. It's their highest award. And we've been hearing about her again because she's on trial. And you know what she did? A young man swam to her house across a lake, and she fed and housed him for 2 days, and she's been brought into trial for breaking her house arrest. She didn't invite the man. He came, and she gave him hospitality. And she may be serving 5 years in jail for this. We've been trying to silence people and silence the truth, but it doesn't tend to work. I mean, I see this all the time in ordinary ways. When we have a family member or maybe ourselves that suffers from mental illness or maybe HIV or an addiction, or maybe we've lost our jobs, we don't talk about it. We pretend like everything's perfect. Because if you don't talk about it, it won't be as bad. Keep the secret to yourself. Don't tell anyone. We have to keep this under control, because if we pretend we're perfect, it's like it hasn't happened. But here's what I know. If you don't speak that truth to someone, it eats you up, soul and body and spirit and mind. I think that's what happened to Herodias. She wanted to keep the secret of her marriage just underneath. She was shamed by it. And it was so bad that she thought if she killed the one who spoke it out loud, she would be okay. It didn't happen to be true there. It's not true in our lives. I've had people that when they break the silence in their families, maybe that someone's an alcoholic or there's illness, the other families will say, "You should not have told. You're the bad child now." Because all at once they broke the secret, but that's how they received the healing. I think of when I was a younger pastor and I had more energy, I would volunteer at senior high youth camps. And I went to one in Texas, and my job was to be the chaplain. It was great. I would just listen to kids. Someone would call me in if there was a crisis. And for about 3 hours a day, I would just go and sit outside, and kids could come talk to me. I had snacks, because, you know, I know what works. And some would just come for the snack, which was fine. I was honest. They'd say hi, or we really like your sermons. They wanted the snack, but, you know, I said hello to them. And then sometimes kids would come, and they would surprise me. They would tell me about a darkness in their lives. Maybe their father was drinking. Maybe they just had such loneliness, they struggled with depression. Maybe they were cutters. They had these secrets, and they would tell me, and they would say they had never told anyone else before because they said they were sure if they told anyone, people wouldn't like them. The whole theme that week was about being a child of God, of being loved by God, that God's grace was bigger than anything you ever did. It came not because you deserved it, but because God loved them. And I would say, "Have you heard that?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, but that's for everyone but me." And my heart would just grieve to its soul because it was exactly to them who that scripture was being read. And if we were lucky, they would go with me to go tell their advisor, or we'd figure a way through it, or we'd pray. Because the truth, when you let it out, it hurts, but it is when healing comes in. And we are to be a people of truth. It's how we look at ourselves. We may see our shortcomings, the places we need to grow, but that's when God's love and forgiveness can come in. We can't really hide the truth, our own truth, and that bigger truth of God's love that is bigger than anything we'd ever do. And when you ask for help, people can come in. You know, the funny thing, when people are in crisis and they finally tell me or they finally tell you, you're probably not surprised because you know something's been going on. And that's what we do as a community. Sarah Miles, in her book that we're discussing, says she learned that you can't be a Christian by yourself. I think that's true. You can't live with this hidden truth by yourself. It needs to be shared with God, with others, so hope and healing can come in. May we be the people who can look with courage at our own lives. May we be the people that can hear the secrets of other and help bring wholeness. May we be the people who seek and long and look for God's justice and truth here and now. For the God who loved the people back then still loves us. And God's truth is bigger than anything we try to hide. God's darkness is still light. For evil never has the last word. God does. Hope does. Amen.